Continue talking about the church's priority. The church's priority. Now, last week I stated as clearly and as forcibly as I could that the church's priority when it's gathered together, as we are now, is to teach the Word of God. That's what we're here for. Okay? We're not here to be entertained. We're not here for a sideshow. We're not here to get brownie points. We're gathering together to be instructed in the Word of God. And expositing the Word of God to the saints should be the heart of the church's ministry. And if the world looks at the church and they see an entertainment center, we're sending the wrong message. If Christians view the church as an amusement parlor where they pick one and don't pick one based on how fun it is and all the things they like, then discipleship is going to die. Martin Luther said, "The highest worship of God is the preaching of the Word." The highest worship of God is the preaching of the Word. I think that's true because God is revealed through the Word of God. Therefore, preaching His Word is preaching His character. It's preaching His will. It defines Him in true terms and exalts Him as He is to be exalted. The entertainment-centered churches that are so prevalent today, they may gather a crowd, but I think they do very little to help build a solid, intimate relationship with the living God. Only the teaching of the Word of God can do that. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul defines the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what he says the church is. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If there's to be anything true about the church, it should be it's where the Word of the living God is taught, expounded, verse by verse, going through the Scriptures, pulling out what God has to say to us as people. Now, this responsibility, the responsibility of teaching the Word of God, primarily falls on the elders. The leaders of the church are to make sure that when the church meets, the Word of God is proclaimed. But I want you to understand that all of you are responsible as well. Now you might say, well, how can we make sure the Word of God is taught when we're not an elder, we're not in leadership? Here's your responsibility. You're responsible to be in a church that teaches the Word of God. And men, that responsibility falls on your shoulders. It's your responsibility as men to make sure your family sits under the teaching of the Word of God. And if ladies, if you're here and you don't have a man as head, then your responsibility is to make sure you're sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. So the priority of the church when it gathers is to teach the Word of God. Now with that said, this morning I would like us to examine our priority more as individual Christians. The priority of the church as it gathers is to teach the Word of God. But individually, as the church of Jesus Christ, what is it that God wants from us individually more than anything else? What is it? You were right the first time. Don't change. It's love. It's love. That's what God wants from our lives. Listen to Matthew. Turn with me to John 13. And while you're turning there to John 13, listen to Matthew 22, 36. Jesus was questioned, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, Jesus boils it all down to here's what Christianity is all about, folks. It is all about loving one another. Now, would you agree with me that the church's priority is love? You think that's true? You think that's right? That should be our priority? Jesus said that love would identify us as His disciples. Look at John 13, 35. John 13, 35, Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now look closely at this verse. Is it love that distinguishes us as Christians? Is it love that distinguishes us as Christians? Look closely at the verse. That's not what the verse says. It says it's love that distinguishes us as disciples. I think one of the most important yet most misunderstood distinctions in the Bible is there's a distinction in the Bible between a Christian and a disciple. How does a person become a Christian? How do they become a Christian? They believe, right? What do you have to do to be a Christian? Well, just a one-word answer. You believe the gospel. A person becomes a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believes on Him. Has what? Everlasting life." You've got to believe on Him, and He gives you the gift of everlasting life. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." Listen, "And he who does not believe, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." John 20:30 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the signs that are there are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life by His name." Listen, folks, please listen. A person becomes a Christian when they understand and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. At that moment, they are placed in the body of Christ. They are given Christ's righteousness. They are indwelt by God and are as sure of heaven as if they were already there because they are in Christ. That is our position. Now, the Scriptures make it quite clear that salvation is a free gift of grace. But I believe that the Scriptures also teach that discipleship is costly. Salvation is our birth into the Christian life. Discipleship is our education and maturity in the Christian life. Turn with me to John 3:16. You know it. Turn there. I want you to look at it. Then when you get there, go back to Luke and look at Luke 14. Stick your finger there. We're going to look at these two verses. Compare them side by side. I want you to see a distinction here. In John 3:16, who gets eternal life? What does the text say? Whoever believes in Him. Isn't that what your Bible says? Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you see any cost involved there? Now, look at Luke 14, verse 33. It says, "So likewise, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." You see any cost involved there? Forsaking all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Folks, discipleship is a call to forsake yourself and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can this be talking about the same thing as John in John 3:16? I mean, is salvation a gift of grace by simply believing, and yet you got to give up everything to get it? Many preachers preach that, and I'm confused. Is it free or does it cost me? Do you know the difference between something free and something that costs you? I know the difference. Salvation is a free gift. Discipleship is a call. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling all Christians to follow Him. But let me tell you something, folks. Most Christians don't follow. They accept the free gift of God's grace and say, "Well, that's wonderful, I'm going to heaven. Now let me just go out and live my own way." Most Christians, that's the path they're on. They're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship is a continual relationship that can be interrupted or terminated after it's begun. And all Christians are called to be disciples. Jesus taught His disciples, and I mean all His disciples, past, present, and future, that we are to love one another just as He loves us. John 13:34. Look at it. John 13:34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Now here's the standard, folks. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." We in this assembly are to love one another in the way the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us. Now, I don't think there should be much argument as to the fact that we are commanded by God to love one another. We know we're supposed to love one another. But do we know what love is? You know, our culture uses the word to mean just about everything except what the Bible means by it. You know, we love our dog, we love our car, you know, we love our wife, and we love our God. Are they all the same? Christians are easily misled into thinking that love is primarily a feeling. It's something that we fall in or out of. But the biblical word used for love is always agape. And agape was used by the New Testament writers to designate a volitional love of self-sacrifice, as opposed to a purely emotional love. Now, I think when you act on volition and you love as you're commanded to, there are emotions involved in that. But when the Bible says God so loved the world that he sat in heaven and he just felt good about him, that's not what it says, is it? He loved the world that he did what? He gave. Self-sacrifice. When you love, you sacrifice. You give. Agape love, folks, is a response to someone who is unworthy of love. The concept of love was derived from the cross. God loved the world and he gave his son for it. That was a response to unworthy people, to sinners, to those who were his enemies. That is agape. It is a love that proceeds from the nature of the lover rather than the worth of the person who is loved. In other words, God didn't look down at us and say, "But you people are so great, I want to just love you." There's nothing in us. He loved us because he is love. Agape is a commitment of the will to cherish and uphold another person. It is the only word ever used to describe God's love. It is a decision that you make. It's a commitment that you launch upon to treat another person with concern, with care, with thoughtfulness, and to work for his or her best interest. That is what love is. Anybody want to argue with me that the Bible commands us to love one another? Any doubt about that? Any hesitation about what that is what the Scriptures teach? Turn me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at a few verses. Hang on to your Bibles. I want you to see that this is the Word of God, not my ideas. Now, do we understand what love is? Love is self-sacrifice for the benefit of the person loved. It is reaching out to meet a need. It is volitional. It is action. 1 Peter 1:22. Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren." Peter says, man, you guys are doing this. You're loving the brethren. Look what he says. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, the Greek word that Peter used here for fervently is ektenēs. And this Greek word means intently. It comes from ektenēs, which means without ceasing. So we are to intently love one another without ceasing. Let me ask you a real difficult theological question here. Who are the one another's? Who's one another? Huh? We, that's right. Well, our people right here, okay? He's talking to an assembly. He's talking to Christians. We are gathered together, so if you want to know who you're supposed to love, they're in this room. Now, that's not all you're supposed to love, but that's a good place to start. Start there, okay? Start from there and see how you do. All right? God has called us together, and he wants to see how we're going to do loving each other. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us consider one another." You know who the one another are, right? We know that now. "Let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." The word "consider" here is from the Greek word katanoeo. It's a compound word from kata, which means down, and noeo, which means to exercise the mind. This word has the idea of thoroughly and carefully noticing someone or something. So he says, let us thoroughly and carefully notice one another. Who are the one another's? Okay, we're starting here, starting with this circle. This is the one another's in this room. All right, we're to thoroughly and carefully notice one another. A good English equivalent would be contemplate. Contemplate one another. Do you thoroughly and carefully notice others in this assembly? I'd be willing to bet that half of you couldn't even name the names of the people that are in this room. Now, how do we carefully consider one another when we don't even know each other's names? Now, that tells me we're not considering each other at all. Why is that? You know what it is? It's because we don't love each other. That's what it is. You can say whatever you want. You can call it whatever you want. When we really love one another, you're going to know each other's names. You're going to consider each other. You're going to know something about that other person. This exhortation to consider one another, it's not given to church elders. It's given to the body. It's given to all believers. We are to consider one another. In other words, he's saying we're to look to the needs, the problems, the struggles, and the temptations that each other has. You know, we are so struck with the American spirit of rugged individualism that it's so demonstrated in the church today. We come in, we sit down, we hear a message, we get up, we walk out, we don't even know half the people there. Christianity, folks, by very nature, is others-oriented. It focuses outside itself. You know, most of us really care only about meeting our own needs, and we ignore the many instructions in the Bible about our responsibility to others. Do you realize that individually you and I are personally responsible for the physical and spiritual welfare of one another according to Scripture? Do you understand that? Let me give you a few verses in the Scripture that bring this out. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Then he says this, "Teaching and admonishing one another." Are we doing that? Who's the one another? Again, we're right here in this assembly. We're to be teaching, we're to be admonishing. The Greek word for admonish is noutheo. It has the idea of counseling, encouraging. We're to be teaching. We're to be encouraging one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another." Comfort, edify, build up. That's what we're to be doing to each other. Do we do that? Galatians 5:13. Turn to Galatians 5:13. I love this one. Goes against every bit of our flesh. 5:13. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, the Greek word for serve there is doulo, and it means to be a slave. Man, we don't like that, do we? Be a slave to one another. That's what he's saying. That's the word of God. Through love, serve one another. Again, the one another's are right here. Now, if we don't define one another, then we're doing okay, right? Because we're going to find somebody who we can maybe do this to, and then we're feeling all right. But the one another's are right here this morning. Folks, the kingdom of God was not designed for believers to exist in isolation from each other. We are interdependent. We need each other if we're truly going to be what God has called us to be. Each believer has unique abilities and insights that are invaluable to ministering to the body of Christ. Folks, listen. Christianity is to be lived out in community. In community. Giving, sharing, understanding one another, meeting each other's burdens. God has created us to be dependent both on Him and on one another. You know, Galatians 2:18 says, "It's not good for a man to be alone." Now, that principle doesn't only apply to marriage. It applies, it's not good for anyone to be alone. None of us has the spiritual wherewithal to go it alone in the Christian life. We need other people to help us. Ecclesiastes 4:9 and 10 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall down, one will be his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to lift him up." How sad is that verse? If there's no one there to help you, then there's no one there to pick you up. And this is really extremely sad when you are involved in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you attend an assembly, and you still are alone. The Lord created us to have needs for one another. You know, I believe the Lord brings trials into our lives simply so other believers have an opportunity to try to meet your needs. We're to teach, we're to serve, we're to bear the burdens of one another. You know, personally, I think the contemporary church, for the most part, is miserably failing in the area of love. We're really not much different than the world. You know, we come to the meetings on Sundays, we chat with and hang out with our friends, then we go home during the week, and during the week we talk to and hang out with our friends. The unsaved people do that, so what makes us any different? Turn with me to Romans 15. We just looked at this a few weeks ago, but it bears being reminded of. Paul says to the Romans, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Now you can take out the "just as Christ also received us," that's adding to, that's telling us how to do it, and you can be read this way, "Therefore receive one another to the glory of God." It glorifies God when we receive one another. The word "receive" here, pros lambano, it means to take to yourself, to take into friendship. It is an intense word, and it means to grant access to one's heart, to take into friendship, to take into communion. So Paul is saying, take intimately to yourself one another, to the glory of God. Are you doing this in this assembly? Are you granting access to your heart? Are you taking others in this assembly into your friendship, into your communion? Now listen carefully what Jesus said. He said, "He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." In other words, the Lord is teaching us that how we receive another believer is how we in fact receive Christ. You want to reach out, you want to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ, then do it to a fellow believer. And how you treat your fellow believers is how you treat Christ. We're to accept our brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome them into our fellowship, into our heart, even though they're different than us. We are different. We tend to receive only those who are like us, and we exclude others who are different from us in some way. God help us. What are we forming, some kind of club? The "if you're like me, I'll like you" club. Get beyond yourself. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Just as Christ loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice." In other words, love one another. Here's how you do it. Sacrificially. Christ received us unconditionally. Were we worthy of it? Not hardly. Not at all. When a believer refuses to accept into his heart another believer, he is saying, in effect, "I know Christ has received them, but I require more. My standards are higher." You know, folks, there are many opportunities to really reach out in love in this assembly. Right here, the one another's that are here, there are tons of opportunities to minister. But I think for the most part, they're being neglected. Let me share with you a few opportunities that I see here. Right now, we have three families in this assembly whose spouses have left them. Three individuals whose husbands or wife have left them. Now, I have never been in that situation. But from the outside, I would consider it a great trial. That seems to me like it would be a tremendous trial. To have your life partner just walk out on you. That's it. They've left you. Three families in this assembly that way. And listen. The sovereign God of the universe put them in this assembly, put us in this assembly. Why? Why did he put us here? So we could minister to one another. So what are you doing to minister to those families? Have you called them to say, "Hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you"? That's encouraging. It's encouraging to know somebody's praying for you. Or to just call and say, "How you doing? Is things going okay? Are you doing all right?" You know, Colleen shared a testimony this morning how it just ministered to her heart that Gary and Brenda stopped over and spent some time with her, and how that Catherine called her and just asked her how she was doing. Boy, it doesn't take a whole lot, but it does take considering one another. You got to stop thinking about yourself for just long enough to figure out there's other people on this planet whose needs are greater than mine. Have you had them over to try to get to know them, to minister to them? You know, I think of Joe and Maury, and you know, their spouses have left them and taken the kids. And they get off work and they come home every night to an empty house. So what do we do to minister? I mean, God, listen. Jesus said, "When what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Now, how many of you knew Jesus was home alone would seek to try to minister to him? You got an opportunity. He is alone. You may be thinking, I don't really know them, though. I'm just not good with strangers. Okay, turn to Hebrews 13. Because it is uncomfortable, I mean, to try to reach out and minister to people you don't know. And why don't you know them? Because you're too busy talking to people you do know, or not reaching out. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. And do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Oh. Are there angels among us? The word "entertain strangers" are from the Greek word philoxenia. It comes from philos, which means love, and exonos, which means a stranger. It means loving strangers. It means hospitality. He says, let the brotherly love continue, and don't forget to love strangers. He goes on to say, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, the word angel here may refer to a superhuman being, and it may refer to human beings who are messengers from God. Messengers from God, right. Angel is from the Greek word angelos, and it means to bring tidings, a messenger. I think the point here is that we can never know how important and far-reaching a simple act of love may be. Angels among us. You know, I don't know how many times that Maury has told me that he'd have never made it without the church. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. That's, I think, how God has designed it to be. You know, I think the power that the church has is the power of love. And when people look at the assembly and they say, there's love there, there's a desire to be there and be part of it. And when there's not, what's our attraction? What draws people here? You know, Laura Manis is a part of this fellowship and has been for I don't know how long. How many of you really know Laura? You know, Laura would love to get out of the house anytime she has an opportunity. Go to the mall, go to the movies, do whatever. She doesn't require much, but she just loves to be around people. Because she spends most of her time at home sitting in a wheelchair watching television. There's an opportunity to minister. There's an opportunity to reach out in love. You know, several families here have husbands who are out to sea with the military. Have you called to see how they're doing? Or to see if they need anything? Have you prayed for them? Recently, a family left our church. Do you even know who? And have you done anything to reach out? Why? Don't we care? What if one of your children left home? They just took off. Where's Susie? I don't know. I never expected her to stick around anyway. She's just one of those kind of kids, you know. Can you imagine that, folks? But we do that in the assembly. Oh, well, no big deal. Is that what a family is all about? Is that what loving one another and caring for one another and reaching out to one another is all about? So I'm asking you this morning, are you thoroughly and carefully noticing others in this assembly? Are you receiving others in this assembly, granting them access to your heart, taking them into friendship, communion? If you're not, you're being disobedient. Now you may be saying to yourself, you know, I just really don't have time for others. I'm so busy taking care of me and my responsibilities. I'm sure many of you feel that way. But I don't feel it's a legitimate excuse for disobeying the Word of God. We all have our own stuff to deal with. Everybody has stuff to deal with. But God didn't say, well, since you're so busy, you just take care of you. You focus on you. You go inward and you just take care of all your stuff. Don't worry about anybody else. I don't see that. Look at Philippians 2:4. I see the exact opposite. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Folks, we have interests. We have to take care of them. We have responsibilities. Mothers, you got to take care of your kids. Dads, you got work to do. You got a house to maintain. We all have responsibilities. But it says, don't look out only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. The word look, the Greek word skopeo, and it means to fix your attention upon with desire for and interest in. We're to be looking out for others, looking to meet their needs. You know, we need to hear this because we're so consumed with ourselves, we don't have time for others. I'm convinced that's why there's so much depression in the country and in the church today, because we're so inwardly focused that we're bummed all the time. Oh, I'm not getting what I want. Get outside yourself and get involved in ministering to somebody else, and you find out you don't need Prozac. You just need some time of giving your life away to somebody else who has a need. Timothy fleshed this out. Look at Philippians 2:20. Paul said, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. You know, he said, I only got Timothy because everybody else is so busy consumed with themselves and not Christ. And notice that he doesn't say others care for themselves and not for you. He said others care for themselves and not for Christ. Because again, there's that intimate connection between Christ and his people. And how you treat other people in this assembly is how you treat Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. To be concerned for other Christians is to be concerned for Christ. To love Christ is to love his people. Now, if we are so wrapped up in ourselves that we don't have time for others, we are failing to love. We are failing at the most important basic point of Christianity. We all want to be loved. We all want to be cared for. But few of us want to get outside of our comfort zone and expend the effort that it takes to love others. That's it. It's a comfort zone. I don't know them. I'm afraid to talk to them. I don't know what to say. Well, gee, we sure wouldn't want you uncomfortable. So just stay in your little comfort zone. And we'll all, because the universe does revolve around you. If you ever look at a globe, you are the center. And it all revolves around you. 1 John 4:21, Jesus said, John writing says, this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, you can't just say, I love God if you're not loving your brothers. If you're not loving the one another's in this assembly, you are not loving God. To recognize there is someone that I do not love is to say, God, I don't love you enough to love that person. To not be a loving person is not some small character flaw. It is breaking the greatest commandment is to not love God. Folks, agape love is a love that gives. It's a love that seeks the best of the object loved. Agape is a commitment of the will to cherish and uphold another person. It's a decision that you make. It's a commitment that you have to treat another person with concern, with care, with thoughtfulness, and to work for his or her best interest. That's what love is. You know, you can know your Bible from cover to cover. You can seek to live a life of holiness and personal piety, and you can attend every meeting of the church, and you can give a large portion of your income to the Lord. But Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Look how Paul put it, and stressing the importance of this. First Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak of the tongues of men and angels and don't have love, I'm become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Just a bunch of noise if there's not love in my life. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And this is where we need to stop this morning. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. It says, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Here's the test that's been given to you this morning. Now, I don't believe that Paul, when he says, examine yourself whether you're in the faith, I don't think he's saying here, check out and see if you're Christians. He never throughout the letter of the Corinthians challenges their faith. He affirms it in the very beginning. He says, I'm writing to the saints of God. Called. Saints by calling, he calls the Corinthians. That's how he opens the letter. He never questions that. What's he saying here? Examine yourself, see whether you're in your faith. See if you're living in accordance with the Christian faith. And I'm calling you, I'm begging you this morning to examine your own life. Are you living in accordance with the Christian faith? Test yourself, he says. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? He says, unless you be disqualified. The word disqualified here is the word adokimos. It means unapproved, rejected, by implication worthless, literally or morally, a castaway, a reprobate. In other words, he's saying, listen, if you're not loving one another, you examine that life and you find out it's not a life of love, it's disqualified. To be disqualified or cast away has nothing to do with salvation. Disqualification refers here to temporal judgment and the loss of rewards. And I think it's time that we as a church examine ourselves. And we look at the one another verses and we say, listen, if we don't even know one another's name, how can we possibly be loving one another? How can I know what your needs are when I don't even know your name? How can I know what to pray for you when I don't even know your name? How can I pray for you? I don't know what your needs are. I don't know where your situation is. And I think many of us frankly say, no, I don't even care because I'm not making an effort. It's too comfortable. I only need to know a couple people. Folks, according to the Scripture, we are to be intently loving each other without ceasing. 1 Peter 1:22. We are to be thoroughly and carefully noticing others in this assembly. Hebrews 10:24. We are to be granting access to our heart, to be taking into our friendship and communion others in this assembly. Romans 15:7. We are to be loving strangers or having a fondness, affection to strangers, showing them hospitality. Hebrews 13:2. So I beseech you, I beg you this morning, in light of all the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, that you would examine yourself and see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Am I loving the one another's? And I want you to understand very clearly, all you have to do is look around if you want to know who the one another's are. It's not mystical, it's not magical. The sovereign God brought us into this room this morning for a purpose. We all go through trials, we all have hurts. And God brought us together, we might help one another, minister to each other, care for one another, love each other through those difficult times. And if we're not doing that, we are greatly missing the mark. How we treat Jesus is pretty important. And the way we treat others is how we treat Him. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is clear, maybe a little too clear. And I hope and pray that this morning was uncomfortable for many of us. God, it's too easy to be comfortable. Get in that comfort zone and to try to kind of drift through life. Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize that we are accountable before you as your people to love one another, to care, to reach out, to meet needs, to make sacrifices for. Dear God, I ask that you would stir up our hearts, Father, that you would challenge our wills. Are we really willing to be your disciples, to follow you? And if so, Father, I pray you'd make that very evident in our lives. Our discipleship would be very evident by our love. Lord, we look to you for grace and strength to have the ability to love one another. The strength is not in ourselves, Lord. And I ask that you would not only convict us, you would empower us. And where the case is needed, we'd even apologize to one another for not loving them and begin to reach out and love and care and minister to those in this assembly, that you, Lord, might be glorified through your people. Father, thank you for your grace, your patience with us. Help us to understand how much you have loved us, that we might realize how we are to love others. In Jesus' name, amen.